A word about the sermon. I will be addressing the subject of the sermon specifically to fathers because this is Father's Day. However, I'm aware that in a church such as ours, we have many single parent families, many unmarried, many fathers who no longer really are in contact with their children. They've grown and left the nest. And what I want to urge is that the truth we're urging fathers to hear and to respond to is a truth that really is addressed to all believers, and that I hope you would put your name on the title Dad today and understand that this is also the Holy Spirit speaking to you and calling you, as we will be discussing, to new holiness in your Christian life. Secondly, this sermon, in a sense, opens the door and is a preview of what the fall sermon series will be dealing with, perhaps through Christmas. As you know, we've spent 6 months on studying servanthood. I'm anticipating dealing with the subject of our personal growth into the image of Jesus Christ. Call it holiness, call it sanctification. We can use theological words. Basically, it means that once we're a Christian, we have opportunity, through discipline, to have Jesus Christ reproduced in us. That's our calling. And we'll be spending some time together thinking about it this fall. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be the interpreter of your word today, that you will do what you do here every week, and that's in the miracle of you loving us so much and loving us individually. Take one sermon, one subject, and custom fit it to our need today as individuals. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Being Father's Day, I want us to consider the tough task of being a dad. Irma Bombeck gives this tribute to her father that I found challenging. She said, "My dad left the house every morning and always seemed glad to see everyone at night. He opened the jar of pickles when no one else could. He was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go down into the basement by himself. He cut himself shaving, but no one kissed it or got excited about it. He kept busy enough. He set mouse traps, he oiled my skates and they went faster, he signed all my report cards, he took a lot of pictures but was never in them. Whenever I played house, the mother doll had a lot to do. I never knew what to do with the daddy doll, so I had him say, 'I'm going off to work now,' and then I threw him under the bed." Obviously, Irma Bombeck loves her father, but I thought about what she said. And personally, I want more of a place in the hearts of my family than simply performing the function of being a provider. Scripture calls husbands and fathers to become something as well as to do something. To exert moral leadership in our families by our own personal growth in integrity and character. Jesus calls us to forsake, as dads, seeking our pleasure through self-indulgence, and calls us to find our pleasure and our personhood through the call to discipline and self-control, something we've spent a lot of time studying this year. I mentioned a book, it's a good one, entitled New Rules, written by Daniel Yankelevich, who has some insights, I believe, of what's current in America as a society, and he says, "By concentrating day and night on your feelings, potentials, needs, wants, desires, and by learning to assert them more freely, you do not become freer, more spontaneous, more creative as a self. You become narrower, more self-centered, more isolated. You don't grow, you shrink." Now, this is a secular sociologist making this indictment of the self-fulfillment kick that America has really been on for almost 15 years. I believe Jesus offers a workable alternative to finding self-fulfillment not through self-indulgence, but by dads committing ourselves to grow to the maturity where Jesus is reproduced in us. And I want us to allow our text to show us how this miracle happens. You may want to put a finger in both pages where we read this morning and flip back and forth as we're dealing with this subject. Our text uses that very big theological word, justified. It's absolutely essential we understand what that word means. When we become a Christian, the text says we are washed from our old nature's habits. We are covered over. The guilt of that past behavior no longer holds a judgment over our heads. Immorality, adultery, sexual perversion, drunkenness. And Paul says, and such were some of you. To be justified means we are acquitted in God's sight of the guilt of these former sins, and we will never have to answer for them in time or eternity, as far as God is concerned. Now, once we are Christians, once we are justified through the death of Jesus on the cross, our old self, to our dismay, still exists. We're covered over. When God sees us, we're as righteous as Jesus, but our inner old self is still there. And it wages war on our new self. And the contest between flesh and spirit, as Paul calls it, goes on throughout our Christian life. We are never free from it. This means, at times, Christians slip and fall. And any holiness theology that ever preaches Christians can grow to the point that we're without sin is heresy. It is not New Testament. You can't even find it in the New Testament. Jesus is the only sinless person who ever lived. We are sinful and will remain that way, prone to sin, until one day we stand before Him, transformed in heaven. Once it sinks into our hearts that God loves us unconditionally in this condition of being at war with our two natures, that His love isn't measured by our behavior, neither is it withdrawn when we slip and fall. Experiencing grace to that degree frees us to begin a very vital second process of our Christian discipleship. And that's the process of growth. Growth the Bible calls sanctification, our subject perhaps for 4 months this fall. Sanctification is that amazing miracle where Christ's image, His integrity, His holiness, over a period of time becomes stamped on our personhood, ingrained in our habits, in our behavior, in our attitudes. Now that miracle is made possible by justification. Once we're justified, we're free from wondering whether we're going to make it or not in God's sight, whether we're going to go to heaven today and hell tomorrow, because our conduct is always back and forth like a yo-yo. In the freedom of unconditional love, we are free to pursue our growth, motivated by love, to become like Jesus. Now let me highlight this need for moral leadership, for sanctification, particularly on the part of fathers. Peter Berger, another sociologist, writes, "What is different about our culture today is not that Americans have new desires, but now the culture endorses as morally acceptable many desires that were not acceptable in the past. It becomes a moral obligation to liberate these authentic aspects of the self. And yet for civilization to prosper, some desire must be channeled, harnessed, tamed." Again, a secular mind calling the nation to holiness, because he says there are three possible alternatives for the future of American society going currently as we are: further decline and crisis, restoration of traditional values through authoritarian means, and a genuine, what he calls, spiritual resurgence. Charles Colson warns of a crisis facing our nation the moment government can no longer preserve order. And he suggests that the current lawless trend could threaten America with a takeover by a dictator from the right or the left. Marvin Stone in the U.S. News and World Report recently wrote, "Freedom is expendable. Stability is indispensable. It is my opinion that an open society cannot function efficiently and remain manageable unless about 80 to 85% of the people are honest 80 to 85% of the time, and the crisis is people are not, and increasingly are not, honest 80 to 85% of the time. A final thing that I just saw last night. I don't know how many of you caught the documentary on violence, but that gives us a highlight of what happens when enough people become frightened enough of violence where they will sell their souls to find stability. And if you remember in history, that's already happened in Nazi Germany and in under Mussolini in Italy. They came to power promising not freedom, but stability and security. Now here is where dads come into the picture. I'm convinced America's decline began in the home. Spiritual renewal will begin in the home, when Christian fathers will begin to give top priority first to the growth of their own spiritual leadership, and then to take responsibility for the spiritual leadership of their families. We cannot lead a family anywhere we're not going ourselves. And that's why we dads have to get it together before we seek to do anything for our families. Homes have power to turn the moral tide in our society. And I believe we have yet to see the influence godly fathers can have in bringing spiritual renewal to families and then to our nation. And this is a role more strategic, far more strategic than our role as a functionary, Irma Bombeck style, as simply providers for our family. A decision on the part of dads to seek to be sanctified could help avert what I believe is forthcoming judgment on America. Listen to Jeremiah talk about the effect of sin on a nation. He could be writing this for a modern magazine. What is the sin we've committed against the Lord our God? And then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. I couldn't help reading this and then thinking of what's happening in Beirut right now and putting the title San Francisco on that town. And we can see God's judgment in action that could be a very real possibility for our country. Or listen to Paul the Apostle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, I'm optimistic that we can do something about America and society and our homes. And I believe this church could be a catalyst that could have national implications for change. I want to challenge us this morning to launch an attack on any area where we hold the form of our religion, but we're denying its power. Sanctification is a process, it's a goal toward which we point, it's a journey that we take a lot of time on that journey, but it begins with a single step. It can begin this morning. No matter what your track record, no matter how discouraged you are of every being different, you might have a life you can't forget. This table can enable you to forget because this table says you're forgiven. And today you have a new slate, a new beginning. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Make the decision around this table today to pay the price of attacking one area in your life that you know is out of kilter with the will of God. Where in that long list of sin did you plug in? Where are your lusts controlling your will? What are your secrets you don't want the world to see? Begin there and let God give you victory. Pursue your point of weakness until that battle is won. And do it because you love your God, because you love your family, because you know society needs you, and this may seem kind of a non sequitur, and because it's the most selfish, pleasure-filled decision you could make as a father. I am convinced The Christian life is not the hard life. The hard life is the non-Christian life. The guy who is in hot water is the one who's kicking against the flow of God's moral order in the universe. That's hell. That's not pleasure. When Jesus calls us to sanctification, he's calling us, as reinforcing Freud's point that the pleasure principle motivates us to change. Jesus is calling you to pleasure today, life's greatest pleasure, holiness, living by God's rules. From Hebrews, we find some encouragement. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Holiness would be a call to despair, to frustration, were it not for the miracle of this table, where not only does Jesus give us a command, he says, I'll come into you and I'll live out my holiness in your life. And that's why Paul, when he instituted this supper, gave the traditional words that I always read, but for today and where we've been in our sermon, I want to make a short addition, which is included in this passage, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this bread is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we usually stop there. But listen to the next verse. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. This text does not mean we need to be sinless to take communion. It means we need to be confessed up. It means that we need to be agreeing with God that the sin in our life can't stay there, and we're in the process of turning from it. We're sorry for it. And we claim the covering of Jesus to hide us before the piercing eyes of a holy God. And it's in that spirit that I call you to communion today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we ask you now to take these elements, your gifts to us, set them apart from their common usage, and take the bread and the wine and make them your heavenly food to us today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.